Matthew chapter 25 is where we want to read the scriptures from tonight, and we want to read from verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, and in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word tonight to all of our heart. Our text tonight is verse 41 of this passage. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I particularly want to preach tonight upon God's everlasting hell. It is a somber and a sober subject to commence a new year with, but I believe it is one the Lord has directed me to preach this evening. And as I say, I want us to consider the subject of God's everlasting hell. The word hell does not appear in verse 41 that we have taken for our text, but it is evident that it is that awful place that is spoken of here and is described. It is a place that people don't like to think much about, if at all. Certainly it is a place where people do not like to dwell upon the fact that it can be, and it will be for some, the final destiny of souls. Oh, it's a word and a concept that sadly is far too often taken up as a curse word. But when the reality of it is pressed home to someone's heart that here is the possibility of where they might spend eternity, then it's an altogether different reaction. There are plenty of people who believe in heaven, but don't believe in a hell. And when someone dies to them, it matters not how godless that person has been, how little interest they have had in the things of God or in the person of Jesus Christ, somehow, some way, they believe that person is in heaven, looking down upon them. And we often hear expressions along those lines of those that are godless in their life, and yet somehow when they come to die, they suddenly believe in a heaven, but they don't want to believe in a hell. The illogic of what they believe never seems to dawn upon them. But they have lived without a knowledge of God, they have died without a knowledge of God, and they will spend eternity without any knowledge of God. There are those as well that have a semblance of religion, and yet they argue that God is a God of love, and surely he wouldn't send anyone to hell. Surely not, they argue. That's only the teaching and the preaching of these fundamentalists that are full of hate. A good God wouldn't send anyone to hell. It doesn't help when there's plenty of modernists and liberals who argue that God's word doesn't teach that there is a hell, and that God's word doesn't teach that he will send anyone to hell, that everyone will be saved, and that somehow everybody will eventually get to heaven. That doesn't help at all. Hell is a place not often thought upon today and not often preached upon. Sadly, too many pulpits are filled with those that simply do not believe in hell, and that's why it is never preached upon. But in another sense, the subject of hell ought never to be lightly preached on. It is a somber and a sobering subject. There never ought to be on our part any sense of self-satisfaction or self-vindication about souls going down into hell. It matters not who they are in this world. It is a terrible thing for a soul to be lost. And there's no pleasure or satisfaction ever to be on our part. Remember the teaching of the Lord in his word, Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the Lord says. And if that's the spirit that is in the Lord, well then surely that spirit ought to be in us tonight. And we ought never to take some pleasure, as I say, some sense of self-satisfaction or self-vindication that somehow it has vindicated us or how we have lived our lives or the things that we have believed or taught that souls ultimately go down into hell. Let that not be found among us. It is a somber thing. And yet the reality is, whether men and women like it or not, multitudes will indeed be cast into hell. As Psalm 9 verse 7 states, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And the puny creature may shake their fist in the face of God if they wish, but they are only increasing their own destruction and their own damnation, and they are only hastening their souls on to that awful place. There is a hell. And tonight we want to consider it. God's everlasting hell. And in doing that, if you're not saved tonight, I trust God will awaken your heart to flee to Christ, that you will flee from wrath to come. But those of us who are the people of God, who are saved, as we think upon this subject tonight, I trust that it will stir our hearts to labour to see souls saved from going down to hell, that it will make us urgent that even this year, in the service of the Lord and in our labours for the Lord, that it might press us on, realising here is the awful end of those that know not God and who die out of Christ. The first thing I want you to consider out of this text, Matthew 25 verse 41, is that this everlasting hell is a place prepared by God. It is a place prepared by God. We often dwell, and with great delight, upon the fact that heaven is a place prepared by God. And it is exactly that. We know the words of the Saviour in John chapter 14, how he told his disciples that he was taking his leave of them, and that he was going to prepare a place for them, and that he would come back and take them to be with him for all of eternity. But the Scripture is equally emphatic about another place prepared by God. It's this place that is called hell. The same God that prepared heaven for his redeemed people has prepared a hell for those that die out of Christ and that die in their sins. Now from what we are told there in verse 41, it was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a created place. It did not exist from eternity past. When it was first created or when it was first prepared is open to discussion. Some believe that the angels were created on the second day. Some believe it was on the third day and that hell was prepared shortly after their creation. There are those who might discuss whether it was made during the time of the creation week when God said that all was very good, or whether it was prepared or created outside of the creation week. You can discuss all of those points, but the reality comes down to this. There is a hell, and God has prepared it as a place where men and women will go, and go for all eternity. Hell was prepared to deal with rebellion against God. sometime after the creation of the angels. The scripture does not make it clear when the angels were created or when their rebellion took place, but it does indicate the fact that it did take place. There was a rebellion in heaven. And as a result of that rebellion in heaven, there were those that were cast out of heaven. That rebellion was led by Satan. He's indicated here as the devil and his angels. He was the one who led this rebellion against the God of heaven. And they were cast out of heaven and they were cast down into hell, to this place that the Lord had prepared for them. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it speaks there of the angels that sinned. And that's a very important expression when we come to think about this subject of hell, and the fact that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for the angels that sinned. Now that rebellion that took place in heaven is generally believed to be mirrored in the future conduct of Antichrist, as it is outlined in Isaiah chapter 14. And if you know that passage, it's the term Lucifer appears there, but if you read that passage in its context, it is actually speaking about the king of Babylon. It is talking about the Antichrist, the final Antichrist. And there in Isaiah chapter 14, it begins at verse 9, it says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee." It's referring here to people already in hell. That's why I say that this passage in its context is talking about the Antichrist, although it is taken to mirror the rebellion that Lucifer led in heaven and that he brought all of these other fallen angels with him. But it says, "It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, all they shall speak and say unto thee, thou art also become weak as we, thou art become like unto us. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And does it say that in its context, it's dealing with the king of Babylon? He's mentioned, if you go back as far as verse 4, you'll find that term, the king of Babylon. That's the context in which that chapter and that passage is found, but it mirrors, or at least it's generally taken to mirror the rebellion that there was in heaven, where sometimes the devil is called Lucifer, but that's really a title for Antichrist. But then Antichrist is going to be the devil's puppet, the devil's instrument in the world. But there was this rebellion that was against the Lord, and God dealt with it by casting those angels that sinned out of heaven and down to this place that was specifically prepared for them, for these angels that sinned. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." God cast them down from heaven into hell. Hell is a prepared place, prepared by God for the devil and his angels, because they have sinned. Well, in the light of that, we can understand then why others go to hell. All who sin will be going eventually to hell if they have not repented of their sins and turned to God and sought forgiveness through Jesus Christ. All sin is rebellion against God. All sin is the acting contrary to God's holy law, either by the sins of omission or by the sins of commission. Either by omitting to do what God has commanded us, or by willfully committing that which God has forbidden. All sin is rebellion against God. There are only two forms of sin, either the sins of omission and the sins of commission. And all who have sinned and all who die in their sins unrepentant will go to the same place that God has made for the devil and his angels. Because ultimately hell is a place for those who have sinned. That's why it was made. That's why it was formed. That's why it was prepared. That's why it came into existence. Now that's a very important truth to understand. Men and women go to hell because of their sins. because they are sinners. Yes, it is true, very true, that God sends them there. A holy and a just and a righteous God will send them there. That's evident from what we have read tonight in Matthew chapter 25, where it tells us there that he will turn to those on his left hand, and he will say unto them, "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." It is this holy God who is the judge of all the earth, who will send men and women to hell, but the reason that they go to hell is because they have sinned. That's the reason why hell exists. And they will join with the devil in sharing the fate of the devil and his angels who have rebelled against God. You see, sinners in this world have hearkened to the devil's temptation, therefore they must partake of the devil's torments. They have participated in the devil's works, therefore they must receive the wages of the devil's works. In their lifetime they have joined with devils in enmity against God and against his Christ and against the way of holiness and righteousness, and in the world to come they will lodge where the devil lodges. And from verse 41 of this chapter that we have read tonight, the devil will be in hell, and there will be multitudes along with him as well. Oh, there is a hell tonight prepared by a holy God. And it doesn't matter what liberal says otherwise, it doesn't matter what clergyman says otherwise, there is a hell prepared by God. Didn't come into existence without the Lord. It came into existence by the direct creation of God, and it is for sin and for sinners and all who die in that rebellious state against God. It is a place no one would want to go to. Who would want the company of devils? And yet, there will be multitudes that will die and go to hell. Hell is the place of the everlasting hell is a place prepared by God. The second thing I want you to consider here is that this everlasting hell is a place of absolute torment. In this passage alone, without going to others, but we will make reference to other places, but if we only had this passage before us and none other, we could glean from it clearly, evidently, that hell is a place of awful torment. If you look in the text that we've taken, verse 41, it speaks there about everlasting fire. If you go down to verse 46, the last verse of this passage, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Well, if we only had those two descriptions, and that's the only descriptions that we had of hell in all the Word of God, it would be sufficient to teach us that hell, this everlasting hell, is a place of awful torment. Remember the rich man who opened his eyes in hell. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, it says, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment." Hell is a place of unimaginable torment. I want you to turn over to the book of the Revelation for a moment, and I want us to just go through a couple of, well, three references there, and to notice the company that are found in hell. Go first of all to chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14. And we want to notice the individuals that are spoken of here as being in hell, and we want to notice the corresponding statements of torment. You see, the torment that someone who dies out of Christ tonight and goes out into God's eternity unready and unprepared, the torments that they are facing are exactly the same torments that the devil will be facing. That's why it says there in Matthew 25:41, it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. That which has been provided for, prepared for the devil, is the same place and the same extent of those who die in Christ are going to endure and experience as well. Revelation 14 verses 9 and 10. "The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" And it's referring to those that one day will have the number or the mark of the beast upon them. All those that will worship Antichrist, for Antichrist is the beast. All those that will worship Antichrist and fall down, the false prophet, it tells us, will make an image of Antichrist and command that worship be given to the beast, and there will be those that will fall down before this image and they will worship the beast, and the Lord says that anybody that does that, they are destined for hell. They're destined for this place of torment. And the word tormented appears there in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 14. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Let's go a little bit further in the book of the Revelation, over to chapter 20 now. And we'll take verse 10 this time. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the beast and the false prophet are already cast into hell before the devil is finally cast into the lake of fire. But it says that he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil will be tormented. This great adversary of souls, this deceiver of men and women, this fallen angel who goes about the world seeking to take men and women down to hell along with him, he's heading for this place of torment. But then if you go down to verses 14 and 15 of chapter 20, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All who whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb's book of life. You see, hell is not only the place of the Antichrist or the false prophet. It is not only the place of those that worship the Antichrist. It is not only the place for the devil and his angels. It is the place that all whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life, that's where they're heading. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, this is your destiny. As you this night stand before a holy God, this is where you're heading. This place of awful torment. We might recoil backwards and say, who would want to go to a place like this? And yet the sad thing is that in the blindness of sin, multitudes will. Multitudes, we are told, will enter in at the wide gate and join the broad way that leads to destruction. Multitudes. The Lord Jesus said that, Matthew 7:14. Many will enter in at the wide gate and join the broad way. Many will go down this road to hell, to this awful place of torment. Now, what are the torments of hell? Well, we want to take a moment or two and consider some of these. First of all, hell is the place of everlasting punishment. If you go back to Matthew 25 and verse 46, it tells us that these shall go away into everlasting punishment. For the simple reason, sin has its wages. Sin has its wages. And the wages of sin is eternal death. And eternal death is hell, the lake of fire. We'll go back over to that text in Revelation in a moment or two, where it talks about the second death. Sin has its wages. Now many a sinner may reel against that idea, and they do. You see, they want their sin in an absence of punishment, and it stirs their anger and their rage against God that he would punish them for pursuing their pleasure and their vices. After all, it's the only joy that many of them have. The only pleasure that they have in life, this pursuit of some particular sin that they enjoy. And to think that God is going to send them to hell for that particular sin, that really stirs their anger and their rage. But punish them he will. You see, punishment is an inherent part of justice. We witness it every day to some degree in the world, though very imperfectly. The justice systems that operate in society are a pale reflection of God's justice system, but it's testimony nevertheless to the fact that there is this sense of justice that has been created within mankind, and part of justice is the punishment for wrongdoing. That's an essential part of justice. Wrong must be punished. Great wrong must be greatly punished. And when it comes to sin and wrong against God, there's no greater wrong than that, and therefore justice will be done. God is just. God must be true to himself. He must deal with sin. He must punish sin. He cannot overlook it. He cannot turn a blind eye to it. He cannot pretend that it doesn't happen. He cannot give the sinner a buy on it. He can't. He will deny himself. He will not be true to his own nature if he did any of those things. He would cease to be God if he did any of those things. He has to deal with sin. And tonight, if you die out of Christ, God will have to deal with you as a sinner. He will have to deal with your sin as it deserves to be dealt with no leniency shown at all. The day of mercy will have gone. The day of grace will have gone. The door of gospel opportunity will be closed forever. There will be no mercy shown to you at all. God will deal with you as you deserve. And you deserve hell. Every one of us does, but every one of us do by nature. You see, if sin is not paid for in the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, then you will pay for sin for all of eternity to come in hell yourself. But paid for it has to be. Every sin has to be paid for. You think of the sins that have been committed in the world. The sins that are being committed in the world this night, this very moment. Every sin has to be paid for. And if that sin is not paid for in the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, then it will be paid for by the sinner themselves, being cast into hell for all of eternity. It is a place of everlasting punishment. God's justice demands it. And if there is anything that God is, He is just. He is just. If you ever look at some of those courthouses, there's that symbol of justice I think it's maybe even in the courthouse down in Belfast. At least it was on the Crumlin Road one. But it was a picture of the woman blindfold with the scales of justice. In the sense, it's given, it's to not only give the impression, it's a statement that the law is to be impartial. Justice is to be blind. Justice is not to favour one individual over another. Now, wherever man is administering justice, it will never be done perfectly, because he's a fallen creature. But God will administer His justice impartially. Impartially. There will be no favour shown then. God will show you favour tonight. When the sinner now turns and cries unto God for mercy and repents of their sin and cries for mercy, there's mercy. God will deal with you in grace and in mercy. But on that day, there will be no mercy. It will be impartial justice. And it will take multitudes down to everlasting punishment. God's justice demands it. But if you look again at Matthew 25, verse 41 this time, you'll notice that hell is a place of separation. Depart from me are the words found in verse 41. This is often called the punishment of loss. It's part of a soul lost in hell. The punishment of loss. This is why hell is described as the second death. We read that reference over in the book of the Revelation, where it talked about death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And there's that association between hell and the second death. Well, what is that on about? Well, it's easy to understand if we look at it in this sense. You see, death is separation. Physical death is the separation of the body and the soul. The body dies, the soul departs and goes out into God's eternity. Physical death is the separation of the soul and the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the body and the soul from God. That's spiritual death. There's that distance between the created individual who has sinned and who has died spiritually and the Lord. There's a distance. In fact, salvation and redemption is talked about as closing that distance and that gulf that there exists between the sinner. It talks about bringing the sinner nigh. It talks about reconciling the sinner unto God, because spiritual death is this separation of the soul and the body from God. But you take eternal death. Eternal death involves the separation of the whole being from God for all of eternity. That's why it's called the second death in Revelation chapter 20 there. Because it involves a separation, as it is stated here in Matthew 25, verse 41, depart from me. Now the significance of that is the fact that God is the source of all good. And these individuals who are being sentenced to hell and they're being told they're apart from the Lord, they are being sent away from all that is good. Because God is good and there is no one else that is good. All good comes from God. It's not a text we often associate with the thought of hell or the subject of hell, but it has a bearing upon it. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. Everything that is good in this world, no matter what it is, whether it is something physical, material, whether it's spiritual, every good thing comes from God, for God alone is good. But the picture that is presented to us here is of people being separated from this goodness of God. of those who are being told, depart, go away from me. And that means that they are being sent away from everything that is good. That's why it is called the punishment of loss. They lose everything that is good. And if they lose everything that is good, then they can only reap and receive that which is evil. That which will trouble them. That which will bring heartache and misery. And when the scripture talks about the soul being separated from God, we need to understand it in those terms. They are being sent away. They are being put away from God, who is the source of all good. They are losing out on everything that is good. And you know what will make that sense of loss even more? Is that souls in hell will realize and understand that there are those that are in heaven that are being blessed and that they are perfectly happy. That adds to that sense of loss in hell. Remember the rich man? The rich man knew that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man knew that Lazarus was in a place of bliss and happiness. You know the story. It's not a parable. It can't be a parable. Don't ever let anyone tell you it's a parable. The Jehovah's Witnesses tell you Luke 16 is a parable. It is not a parable. If it's a parable, then the fire is only representative of something and there's not fire in hell if it's a parable. Luke 16 is a reality of a soul lost in hell, of a man in hell who is able to understand that there are those in Abraham's bosom and they are perfectly blessed and they are perfectly happy and he is in torment. How awful is that place? Everlasting punishment. It is bad enough to be punished for sin, but to know there's a place where there is no punishment. Bad enough to be suffering in the caverns of the damned for all of eternity for your own sins, but to realise my sins could have been forgiven if I had turned to Christ. And I'm here because of my sins. And there are those that have been forgiven. There are those that are in glory. And I heard that same message. What must it be like to go to hell from gospel meetings? What must it be like to go to hell from gospel meetings? To have it ring in your ears for all of eternity. The gospel that you heard, preached, gospel exhortations that were pressed upon your soul to come to Christ. What must it be to be in hell with that ringing in your ears? Because when you go back to Luke chapter 16, the rich man was told, remember, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. Abraham took him back to his days on the earth, took him back to his existence in this world and said, son, remember. It would seem, it's inferred there in Luke chapter 16, and we'll put it as strong as that, but it would seem that a person's memory is quickened in hell. Because Abraham didn't say to the rich man, now remember just one particular thing from your lifetime. Abraham said to the rich man, son, remember that thou in my lifetime. He just takes in the whole thing, speaking to the rich man. He says, remember it all. Every part of your life, remember it. Remember the privileges that you had. And what must hell be like to be in a place of separation from all that is good? Realizing that there are those that are perfectly blessed and perfectly happy in glory. And remembering gospel preaching, gospel sermons, gospel exhortations. What must it like to be there? It's a place of separation. My time is well gone already, and I've got much more to say about this. And I'm going to finish up there, and we'll come back to it next night. I'd only be rushing on over many other points I want to emphasize and make that God clearly emphasizes about this everlasting hell. It is a place we do not want to be in tonight. And I pray as we have thought upon these things that God might sober our souls, every one of us. We can get familiar with the concept of hell. We can get familiar with the concept of souls being lost in hell. And that would be a tragedy, Christian, if we got accustomed to men and women going down to hell. And I trust tonight as we have touched on some of these things that the Lord might stir up our hearts to realize and to labor for souls, that they might not go down to hell. But tonight in closing, what about you who are out of Christ? You're going to this place. As sure as you sit in that seat, you're going to this place if you do not come to Christ. And you can resist the thought, you can rail against God in your heart, you can say whatever you like, it will not deny the fact
If you're not right with God, you're going to hell.
And I trust as we have covered some of these things that the Lord might write it upon your heart. God might write it upon your heart. There's one text, and I want you to turn to it, for it's part of, I have it written down here in my notes as part of this point about separation from God. Revelation 21, verse 8, and with this we will conclude. We mentioned there the fact that what must it be like to be in hell and to know that there are those that are perfectly blessed and perfectly happy. If you go to Revelation 21, the opening verses of that deal with that very thought of those that are in glory, that have entered into the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. And we're not going to read down those verses of the redeemed. They're often read at the funeral of a believer, and rightly so. But go down to verse 8, there's the text I want you to notice before we finish tonight. Because it starts with a contrast, but not everybody will be in heaven. But. And I want you to notice the list here. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the point that I want you to notice in conclusion is that the unbeliever is there. You see, we can't dismiss hell and say, hell's for the murderer. Hell's for the whoremonger. The vile individual that is in the gutter of sin and tramps the dirty side of the broad road. Yes, if they die out of Christ, that's where they will be. But Revelation 21 and verse 8 says the unbeliever is going to hell. The person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And they can be as upright and respectable and decent and church-going and outwardly moral as you can get. But they're unbelievers. And they will share the same hell as those who are the worst of sinners. Those who defy God and shake their fist in His face tonight. You see, if we don't come to Christ, we're going to. And may the Lord write that truth tonight upon our heart. And all of us, may we be in Christ. Oh, if there's anything surely that ought to make us flee to Christ tonight, it's the awfulness of hell. Let's bow in prayer.